welcome to this week's sermon from C3 Church Narara. We hope you enjoy this message from Pastor Ruth Browning. For more information or to contact us, visit c3church.narara.net.
So last week, my beloved husband, who is away today riding motorbikes with his mates. I know, but it's a good thing. He manages his time and relaxation well and has the odd Sunday off because we want him to be long-lasting, don't we? None of this early retirement business. So, so he's having a good time. But last week, he preached on sin, the horrible, heinous nature of sin. Sin is disgusting. And terrible consequences. I mean, all the way from wars, murder, terrorism, every kind of crime you can imagine, every kind of hatred, bullying, stealing, nastiness, lying, every kind of rebellion. Every time you have an issue in your family life, it's no doubt due to sin in one of you. We're all sinners, and sin is awful, and God must deal with sin. He has to deal with it. He can't just ignore it or he would not be God, because one of God's attributes is perfect justice. He's completely holy and his holiness reacts to sin. The Bible says that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. And in case you hadn't noticed, light cannot ignore darkness. They do not coexist. Darkness comes before light, it's gone. And that's what God's justice is like. It cannot exist with sin because sin is an attack on God's holiness and on his honor. It's a rebellion. It's coming against God just as darkness tries to come against light, but it cannot. So God deals with sin because he's very, very just. We would hate to see injustice. We hate it if we see injustice in our courts, which does happen occasionally. It's horrible if, you know, your murderer goes free or if someone does the wrong thing and they're just let off it lightly. You get this sense of, that's not good. And if you've ever had an injustice done against you, it's awful feeling, isn't it? And I remember once when I was young, there was a mum. We went to a play group and she stole one of my daughter's dolls. And it was a very expensive doll. They were all in the rage at that time. It was a baby born. And and then another time I was visiting her house and I saw the doll and I knew it was mine. I knew it was our daughter's doll because they had a particular scratch that they'd done on the side of the face. And I went, I think, is that your doll? Did you? And she goes, I found it. And I went, oh, right, because I think it might be our doll because it had that scratch. She goes, oh, right, yeah. And I'm like, oh, my goodness, you stole it. I could just tell. And she says, oh, you can have it back if you want. And I went, oh, but the problem was that she had written in black indelible ink right up the side of the body the name of her daughter. I mean, who does that anyway to your doll? But there it was, the name of her daughter. And I'm looking at it going, you keep it. That's okay. She says, oh, great, thanks. And I'm like, this is really weird. I'm getting really weird vibes here. And she never said sorry or offered to buy me another one. She acknowledged that it was mine. It's like, well, why'd you write the name on it if you didn't think it was yours? Like, come on. She didn't say sorry. She just carried on with her doll. And I'm like, and it was just like, I had this sort of sense of, that's wrong. I mean, just a little sorry, you know, just a little something. She just nothing. And the sense, you know, it's sometimes if something's not made right, you can feel the injustice of it. I can still feel the injustice of that. Like, I forgave her and I let it go. But it's like, you never did make that right, did you? You know, there's this sense of, there's an in what's the word I'm looking for? And it's not inequality, in there, can't quite get it. But it's there in the atmosphere, this sense of injustice. And God does not allow that at all because he's God. He's totally fair. He does not overlook sin. So the penalty for sin, the Bible is clear, is death. Eternal separation from God. This is fair. You don't want God. You rebel against him. So then you don't get to be with him in heaven. It's very simple. And there's no darkness in heaven. It's all light. So if you don't deal with your sin, then you are separate from God from ever in hell. So this is awful, and God doesn't want that, because he's not only completely just, he's full of love. He's full of love. So what did he do? He created the greatest plan of the universe, the most extraordinary escape for all mankind, the greatest act of love and sacrifice that would be seen and known for all eternity. God had a plan. Ernest Gordon writes in Miracle on the River Kwai, a true story. During the Second World War, a Japanese officer who had a group of prisoners on the River Kwai, which is in Thailand, he was forcing them to work. And these were a group of actual Scottish POWs, and they were working on actually it was in Burma, the infamous Burma Railway. And a shovel came up missing. And the Japanese soldier furiously demanded to know which prisoner had stolen or hidden it. And he was enraged. And he demanded that the missing shovel be produced or he would begin killing all the prisoners. Nobody budged. So the officer drew his rifle and was about to fire when one man stepped forward. This is a true story. The officer laid down his rifle, picked up the shovel and beat the man to death. When it was over, the POW prisoners carried the corpse with them to the next tool checkpoint. This time there was no shovel missing. There had been a miscount on the previous checkpoint. Like wildfire, word spread throughout the POWs that an innocent man had sacrificed himself so that others might live. Powerful story. And it went on to begin a revival amongst the prisoners because of that incredible sacrifice. God's plan also involved an innocent and perfect man. And that man was Jesus. And the plan was, from the foundation of the world, God always had planned this, that Jesus would die. An innocent man would die so that we didn't have to die. That's the plan. And not only would he die, but there's incredible things that happened on this death, which we're going to look at today. We're looking at the death of Christ on the cross, which is known as the atonement. His death is the central truth of the gospel. It's the very center of our religion. It's the center of time too. 2024, that's pretty much 2024 years since Jesus died. That's how we measure time, from his death, which I love. I love that God just said, no, we're going to keep that. I'll just use that time. His death is mentioned 175 times in the New Testament. It's described in great detail. It's foretold through the sacrificial types in the Old Testament. So the whole of the Old Testament is pointing to this death. If you look at all the sacrificing of a lamb, the sacrificing of this and that, all the animals that they sacrificed, when they built the temple, everything in the temple represents that death. It all points towards that death. They had a special day called the Day of Atonement, which was one day when the sins of the whole nation were dealt with. That one day, just looking towards the one day when Jesus would die. Thousands of years of prophecies, prophets were testifying about the Messiah that would come. And they spoke about this amazing day when the sins of the nation would be dealt with. So it was just an incredible moment in time, the very center of time. And his death was awful, because he was carrying the weight of the sins of the whole world. He was the only one that could, because he's perfect. He was innocent. It was an awful death. It was dark. And it inspires us with real sorrow to think about that death, because it's because of our sin that he died. It's because of what we did that he had to die. The price had to be paid. So let's look at the atonement and look at all the things that happened on that cross. And interestingly, as I was studying this, I just kept coming up with more and more things. And actually, I think it's almost eternally endless what happened on that cross. I think it's almost beyond understanding. I don't think we can entirely fathom what God has done. on the cross because it was so immense. But I'll try with a few. Number one, he removed sin from us and made us righteous. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says this, he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. God took all our sin and he poured it onto Jesus on the cross. And in his righteousness, he pours back into us. Isn't that an amazing concept? Beyond sort of understanding, really. 1 John 1:7 says, the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. 1 Peter 2:24, he bore our sins in his body on the tree, that having died to sins, we can live for righteousness. He carried our sins. He carried the weight of our sin. Hudson kind of did a little introduction to this, really, and preached it. I remember as a teenager, I went on a hiking trip with my dad and some friends, and we had backpacks. I think it might be the first and last time I ever carried a heavy backpack. I don't enjoy that kind of walking. But anyway, we were hiking for about 3 days with these heavy backpacks, and I remember at one point we had to go up this mountainside. And I just remember trudging. It was awful. I didn't like it at all. And as we were trudging along, I said this. I said, wouldn't it be great, because we were on a dirt road, I said, wouldn't it be great if a sort of like a truck came with an empty back, it just came up right now and we could hitch a ride and put our load on the back. That's what I said. 5 minutes later, we were out in Whoop Whoop. There was no trucks. There was no car, nothing. 5 minutes later, a truck rumbles up the hill and I look back and I'm like, and we kind of hail him down, he stops. He's got a completely empty back in the back, and there's room for us all to sit in the front. So we all took our back, said, you want to lift? We went, yes. Took our loads off, put them in the back, got in the truck and drove to the top of the hill. And I'm just like, I was a Christian then. I remember thinking, what was that? Like, I didn't even pray. I just spoke it. So there's another message there on the power of the word. But just the relief. Oh, I mean, I haven't been in the army and I know you guys carry some loads, but isn't it great when you take them off? It's just your shot. It's just like, oh, you feel like you can breathe. And when you walk, when you've taken the burden off, I remember the feeling of like, ta-ta-ta-ta, you feel so light. That's what happens when he takes the burden of our sin off us. We feel light. We feel free. So we must not allow the devil to put burdens back on us. We've got to deal with them quickly. Get it off. So he removed sin. He removed the burden of sin. He gave us eternal life. He saved us from hell. We're safe. John 3:16, God loved the world so much he gave his only son that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. It's very important to get this right. I cannot stress to you enough. Jesus died on the cross. We can't be casual about this death. We can't go, oh, yeah, I go to church a bit. I'm not really full on. I don't know. I went to a funeral this week. This guy had everything, everything. They went through his life. I'm like, you literally had the perfect life. You had the perfect wife, the gorgeous sons, he was rich and popular, biggest funeral. It was like 500 people there. It was an amazing funeral and he's a great guy and I loved him. But I don't know if he was saved or not. I don't know. I don't know. I was praying for him and I pray that he is. But it's something you really need to sort out, because once you're dead, that's it, heaven or hell. And that is not God's plan for anyone. Hell is designed for demons, not for people. God wants you all in heaven. So don't be casual about this. He wants us to live in heaven with us all. So there's freedom from death. We are saved from hell. We are safe. We are in the lifeboat. We are safe. John 11:26, whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. That's good news, isn't it? So freedom from hell. He gave us freedom from condemnation and eternal punishment. He took the punishment. He absorbed the wrath of God, the anger, the sense of anger that God had against what we've done wrong. It says he took that. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ. The law of the Spirit of life has set me free from the law of sin and death. Because of his perfect life, we don't have to feel condemned in our life. We don't have to feel that sense of condemnation. We still sin, but it's just a simple process of saying, sorry, God. I missed it. And that grace and that favour and that love is ours. He was perfect and he took that punishment. My dad tells a story of when he was at school, and it was one of his early days in his school, and the older boys got a hold of him, and I think he was in about year seven, and they took him into the toilet and dunked his head in the toilet. This is apparently a thing that you did. And the master, as they called them back in the days, came in. And Southwick, is my dad. Southwick, come here. So he got my dad and took him off into another room and gave him six of the best, which in those days was, they caned them. And it was called six of the best. That's what they called them. Like, boom, boom, boom. I can't remember if it was on his hands or his back. And he told me that story. I said, that is the weirdest story. Why in the world did he punish you? Like, you, what? I don't get it. He says, oh, well, you know, I don't know. I just, I guess he didn't want me to be seen as a snitch, you know, to be weak and a snitch and letting the older guys get in trouble. And so if I got the punishment, then that way they wouldn't get punished and they wouldn't keep doing it to me, because it was like, you know, I'd paid my punishment, so now I was free. I'm going, I really don't understand that at all. He goes, oh, that's the way it was in those days. I'm just like, okay. Like, so I'm like, that is so weird. But anyway, that's just exactly as Dad told me the story. He took the punishment that belonged to him so that they would no longer bully him. I don't know. Different school approach there, isn't it, Tim? Like, I love, this is unrelated, but I love this too. If boys were caught fighting in the playground, which boys do, they have a bit of a fight, Dad said, because I asked him, tell me more about your school days, Dad. He said, the master would come up and go, right, fighting, are we? Right, let's do it properly then, shall we? Come with me. And so he would take the boys, they had a boxing ring at the school, give them gloves, and he'd say, if you're going to fight, fight fair, fight like a man, fight properly. And then they'd all get, I don't know why I'm doing a British accent, but I'm sure they all had British accents in Dad's school. So then then they'd get in the boxing ring and they'd fight properly with the master watching on. I'm like, that sounds all right, actually. So that was, different times. But Jesus' death was perfect. It wasn't sort of random, or it's like, did God, do you really have to do that, God? It seems to be kind of odd, you know, that you're dying and we're the ones that did the wrong thing, but you're dying. And we're the ones, and there's so many of us, but somehow your one perfect death is just perfect. But that's the way it is. We cannot understand it sometimes. We can't understand some things in life. We certainly don't understand everything that happened with God's amazing death in those days. So it was a wonderful punishment that took and absorbed the wrath of God and made it right for us to live. So he redeemed us. He adopted us into his family. He made us a child of God. This is another thing that happened on the cross, that we are now brought into a family. It's very hard. Most of us have got a family, but if you don't have a family, it's a very hard thing. People feel very lost without a family. And God wanted us to be part of his family, the family of God. So when we accept what happened, not only are we forgiven and made right, we're brought into this whole new family, which I love. Not we are close to him. He becomes our heavenly father. But we become close to each other too. John 1:12 says, as many as received him, he gave the right to become children of God to those who believe in his name. Children of God. That's amazing. So not only do we get our sins forgiven, then you think we just go around going, oh, thank you, God, I'll just be your little servant now. It's like, no, now I want you to be my child. I want you to be my heir, like a child of God. Talk about a rich family. That's amazing. And as part of that, it says He, in 1 Corinthians 6:19, he says, you are not your own. You were bought at a price. He paid a price for this, and just to bring us into relationship. So now we not only are his child, we belong to him. We're so close. He says, you belong to me now. Let's do life together. I love the immense generosity of God, not just, you dirty, rotten sinner, well, all right, you can get out of prison. You know, like you see those criminals get out of prison, they stand outside the prison, they go, now what? You know, and there's nowhere to go. But it's like, no. Now you get picked up by the limousine and you go straight to the king's palace. You get the best life of all. And I love that he just paid that debt for us, that sense of how am I ever going to repay? I love the stories of rich people who pay people's debts. Don't you like that? So some of you will remember Kerry Packer, who was a very rich Australian, who I hope he's all right. He's dead now, but he had his life. But one thing he was good at, he was a generous man. I mean, he was a billionaire, so, you know, it's all relative. But he regularly paid people's mortgages. It was just a thing he liked to do. He'd have a waitress. There was one waitress that said that she spilt drinks over him and he was terrified that she'd get fired. But he picked up the drinks and the next day she heard he'd paid off her mortgage. And he did that regularly. Wouldn't that be great just to hear that your mortgage had been paid off? And at one stage he had a heart attack and the two paramedics who helped him, he put $1 million into their bank accounts. I love it. And organised for defibrillators to be put in every ambulance in New South Wales because by chance the ambulance that came to him had a defibrillator so they were able to bring him back to life. So he paid half and the government paid half. He did a deal. So after that they were called packer whackers. But that's just a little odd fact. But just that sense of you kind of think, oh, I'd love that. Like, can you imagine if Packer walked into the casino, as he often did? You know, you'd be all like, I'll look after him. You know, I'll do it. You know, this sort of, whoa, you never know what you're going to get. Like, that would be exciting because he was rich. He was very rich. But we have that. We have that. We have this amazingly rich God who said, come and be in part of my family and I will give you everything. Everything you need. What do you want? What do you need? I'll give it to you. He gives us what's right for us. Sometimes I don't think we would all handle $1 billion, but I mean, I'm up for it. If God ever, do you ever get that thing? I think I'd be very wise, God, but whatever. He knows what we need. He knows how much we need to deal with. So he paid a price for us. He paid the ultimate price, but he wants to generously give to us like a beautiful father. So he set us free from the curse of the disobedience of the law. So if you look in Deuteronomy 28, you see that if you disobey God, your life is cursed. And there's a curse, and we see that. We see that when you do the wrong thing, you get all these consequences, apart from just feeling guilty and feeling bad, things start to go awry in your life. Things go wrong. It's disobedience. Sin attracts consequences. The Bible says, don't be mocked. God is not mocked. Don't be a fool. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, he's going to reap. If you start lying to people, people start lying to you. You steal people's dolls. I don't know what gets stolen from you, but things will be stolen from you. Things are going to, you know, people say something, I don't know why this is happening. And sometimes I think, well, maybe, you know, maybe it's reaping and sowing. Not always, but maybe. But all that, if you look at Deuteronomy 28, it lists all the problems, curses that come when we disobey God. But the Bible says, Galatians 3:13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. Cursed is everyone who hangs on a cross. He became cursed. So we don't have to be cursed anymore, even when we do sin. Even now we can ask forgiveness that we don't have to have the consequences, which is amazing. It's amazing. We don't deserve all this. It's just incredible that this all happened on the cross for us. And part of the curse was sickness. And the Bible says that on the cross, 1 Peter 2:24, he bore our sins in his body on the cross that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, and by his stripes you were healed. So very often sickness, and not again, not always, but very often sickness is a result of sin. It's a result of the curse of the law. Sometimes not even on us. Sometimes it's just a family thing, you know. Sometimes there's just generations have had sicknesses on them. But Jesus says he broke that curse. You don't have to have family curses on you, okay? You know, I know when one of my kids was young, he was breathing in a particular way, and my brother came in. He goes, "Oh, you know what that is, don't you? You listen, can you hear that? You know what that is?" And he named it. I'm not even going to name it. He says he's got the thing. And like, you know, I had a family thing, and I remember getting like, "No, he doesn't." I said, "No, he doesn't. He doesn't have that. We don't have that in our family. We don't do that. My brother's a bit like, okay, settle down. He's used to me being crazy religious. He's just like, yeah, okay, Ruthie, you know, whatever. But my son never had that. He never did get that because I said, no, we do not have the curse that is on the rest of you. We don't have that because we are in a different family. I don't inherit anything I don't want from my family, okay? Let's make that quite clear. I will inherit some things. If there's anything left, I'll be happy to inherit. I'll take the good things. I had my dad pray for me once in one particular strength that he has in his life. I said, I'll have that. I said, Dad, can you pray for me? I don't even know if he was saved. But he said, all right. So I said, I want this. I want this thing in your life that you've used, this strength. So I'll take the good, but anything that Dad's got or my mum and dad or my family or great-grandparents, whatever, if I don't want it, I'm not getting it. I refuse to inherit those things. In fact, one time, sorry, family stories, but one time my brother rang me up to tell me about this terrible disease that he had, and he said, you've got to know about it because apparently it's genetic. And I said, I don't want to hear about it. He says, no, you've got to hear, you've got to be sensitive, you've got to go to the doctor, you've got to be wise. I said, I don't want to hear about it. I really don't want to hear about it. No, I'm going to tell you anyway. And I'm like, right, I have a choice here. I do not want to listen. I either hang up on him, which I don't like to do, or I don't listen. So I thought, I'll go with the don't listen. I'm not hearing it. So he's going, right, so I went to the doctor and they told me, and I'm like, I just held the phone away. So I'm just looking away and looking away and looking away, and I go, yep. Hold the phone away. No, I just said yes every now and then. He went on for ages, telling me about some terrible disease. And I'm just like, yep. And he goes, so. And then when I get to the end, he goes, so, what? Because every now and again, I think I said yes at the wrong point, you know. Is you listening to me? I'm sort of. And he says, so, right, are you going to do something? I said, oh, I'll see. Okay, right, good. Well, at least I've told you. I go, yeah. Bye. So anyway, bless him. I really love my brothers. I've got great brothers. But you know, we don't have to receive these curses. We don't have to carry them down. I don't want to hear about them. So he took the curse of the punishments of sin. He took the curse of sickness. He took it away. Now we do have to fight for them. We do have to fight to make it a reality in this life. There's faith involved. There's fighting. It's not all handed to us on a platter. Some things are. The forgiveness in some things, but other things we have to fight for a little bit. He offered us peace, total freedom from fear. Romans 5:1, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't say that we might get peace in heaven. It doesn't say that somehow we're going to get through it. It says we have peace. We have peace with God. And peace in our hearts. So we need to learn to live with that peace. He also won victory over every demon and demonic influence. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifest that he might destroy the works of the devil. I'm not going to get all these scriptures up, but it says he disarmed powers and authorities. He delivered us from the power of darkness. There is a devil in this world. And when Jesus died on the cross, he won total victory over every demon, every devil, over Satan, and over every demonic influence in your life, whether that's all the way from a nightmare that you might get from the devil or, you know, full possession. He has delivered us from that. And again, prophesied at the very beginning of time, Genesis 3:15, it says about the devil, you will bite his heel. You'll bite Jesus' heel. In other words, you'll think you're doing something bad, but he will crush your head. Right from the beginning, that was the prophecy that God spoke over what Jesus would do on the cross. Then he gave us the opportunity to fulfill our God-given potential. Ephesians 2:10, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. So now that we've been set free from sin, now that that issue has been dealt with, now that we're not cursed with all kinds of manners of cursing from disobedience or from our family, we can start to live the life that God's planned for us. So on the cross, it wasn't just, I'm getting rid of all the bad stuff. He also set us up for this positive, amazing life that he wants for us. He has a plan. It says he's got good works which God prepared for us. God has prepared good works. So God prepared for Chris and me to go to Russia, and then in Russia he knew we were going to come to the Central Coast. He prepared this church for us to come and work in this church. I love that thought. And it's so exciting that's part of what Jesus won on the cross, this new life for us. So don't miss out. What's God prepared for you to do? Make sure that you don't miss out. Imagine if God says, oh, I've prepared all these exciting things for you to do, and you're too busy, I don't know, doing something else. That would be a shame, wouldn't it? Don't want to do that. You want to do the works that God has prepared for you. And if you think, well, I don't know, what are they? Just ask him. It's not like a secret. He's not mysterious in that sense. He's prepared them. He wants us to know what to do. You say, God, what do you want me to do? And he'll show you and you'll be perfectly designed for this job, perfectly good at it. It's just right for you. You feel, Jesus says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. It's a yoke. You have to take it on, you have to take on this job. But he says it's easy for you, it's light for you because you're good at it. I spend hours and hours and hours preparing these messages, hours. And I love it because I'm good at it. I like to sit down and get all my books and I'm reading and looking things up. I like doing that. But some of you would hate to do that. You think, oh, I'd hate to spend 8 hours reading and doing things like that. But you're better at something else that I'm not good at. So you are prepared for those jobs. So there's so much more. In his death, he allowed the Holy Spirit to be released in our lives. He showed us how to suffer. There's so many things. It's just sort of like, it's basically the whole of the New Testament. I started to realize I'm just preaching the New Testament here. I need to stop because everything in the New Testament comes from the cross. All the blessings that he has given us are from what he won on the cross for us through God. His redemptive purposes were completely fulfilled with the death of Jesus. And that's why Jesus says, it's finished. It's finished. I've done it. I won. So we have to respond to this. How can we escape if we ignore a salvation as great as this? Come on, let's pray. Father, thank you so much, the cross of Jesus. Thank you so much for all that you did. I pray that everyone here would have that revelation of that cross, of what you did. And I pray that everyone here would be sure that we have repented and accepted your work on the cross for us. Thank you, God, for your hand upon us all. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed this week's sermon. For more information or to contact us, visit c3church.narara.net.